for today's message. The Lord just, I felt like, led me to the message that I have for you today, looking at God's Word. So we pray that God will bless His Word today as it goes out. And before I start reading, I'll just go ahead and say a word of prayer. Or before I continue, I'll go ahead and say a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on through our message. So let's pray together.
Father God, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ on this Mother's Day, thanking you, God, for Lord, for the mothers that you've blessed us with, those that are here and those who are not here, maybe some that have gone on, Lord, to be with you, passed on from this life to the next, whatever it may be, Lord, we all have been blessed with a mother, and I thank you, God, for the way that you've manifested your nurturing care for us through our moms. And, Lord, I just thank you for the things that we've learned and how we've grown because of that influence in our lives. Father, I pray that we would be a nurturing people and a people who cherish and appreciate others and love each other in a similar manner. I ask you, Father God, to bless your word today as it goes out. And Lord, no matter what the culture around us is saying or demanding, I pray, Father, that we would be a people who turn to your word and figure out who we are from your word and seek to live by that. Thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, burial, and resurrection, and the eternal life promised, forgiveness of sins promised to those who by your grace trust in him. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at this together today. Our subject is very important to the church. It's important to families and our society at large, this subject of a Christian wife and mother. It's lost to our culture. Lost in our culture is the power and beauty of the woman who is concerned with the hidden person of the heart, that incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the eyes of God. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. That gentle and quiet spirit that Peter is referring to there, though, is not necessarily one that is passive and silent, no more so than Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25 was passive and silent when her foolish husband, Nabal, acted as he did before who would be King David. It was no more passive and silent than Esther, who went and even at the peril of her own life, went in order to try to save her people from complete destruction. We see also in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30, it reminds us that really what the Bible requires of us and calls of women in our culture today is countercultural. Because the Bible says there that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The Proverbs 31 woman was far from passive, if you're familiar with her at all. She got up early in the morning, she worked with her hands, she looked at a field, considered it, bought it, and then made profit from it. She made her clothes for herself and for her family. She did all sorts of things. So she definitely was not a passive person whatsoever. So I want to be very clear that beauty is not a bad thing. We don't need to misunderstand that. It's God-given. It's wonderful. But physical beauty is not the ultimate for the Christian woman. Culture wants us to spend time, money, and energy on keeping your curves curvy and your wrinkles smooth. Again, beauty is not a bad thing. Taking care of oneself is not bad. It is just not ultimate for a Christian woman, a woman who loves Jesus. So, you know, I feel sorry for mothers sometimes because you often hear about these amazing women who've gone before you, and those are brought up on Mother's Day, and kind of end up comparing yourself to them. I think about Susanna Wesley and Catherine Luther, and you know, you've always got this Proverbs 31 woman. The last thing any woman wants to do is to be measured next to the Proverbs 31 woman, right? So you have all these examples, Sherry Swinney. I mean, you don't want to bring up all these different people on Mother's Day for all you ladies to be compared to. That's just not really fair. It can get you down on what's supposed to be a great day. As I come to you this morning, though, with God's Word, I want you to know that the things that I want to share with you are not my convictions. I'm not here to share with you any of my convictions. I'm here to share with you what the Bible says. And to hopefully help us to recalibrate somewhat and to be reminded of what the Scripture says a godly Christian woman ought to be. Because that's all that matters is what the Bible says. And, you know, you think about it, this is even a little bit of a dangerous topic in the culture in which we live today, in the Christian culture in which we live today, with some of the things that have recently happened in big families in our country and some of the abuse that's taken place there. I want you to realize that you're almost treading on thin ice here. I am as I try to deal with this morning, because I realize how these things can be understood one way or the other. So we're gonna dive into this today and look at what the Bible says about a Christian woman from a couple of different passages. I'm not going to do an exhaustive study on this, but I hope that we will see a few things. The first thing we're going to look at today, we're going to briefly review practical Christianity for women. And we'll look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 9. Now, if you're familiar with your Bibles, if you're familiar with 1 Timothy, you're beginning to ask yourself, why are you going to the passage in the New Testament that talks about widows? Why would you go there to talk about a godly Christian wife or mother? I hope that we'll see why I'm going here as we work our way through this. So if you will just bear with me, picking up at verse 9 in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll work our way through. All right, so the context here is Paul talking about honoring widows, honoring true widows in the church, and he breaks the widows up into categories. There are the older, those who are over 60 years of age, and there are the younger widows. He gives instructions for both. He gives instructions to the church on how to deal with them. Beginning at verse 9, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." Okay? So what he gives here is some requirements for a church to take care of a widow. She needs to be over 60 years of age, and if she is to be taken care of by the church, then she should have lived a proven life of Christianity. And that's where we're getting at here with a Christian wife and mother. What we see in the requirements for these widows in that day are actually great guidelines for a Christian wife and mother today. So the first thing that we see at the end of verse 9 is that she has been the wife of one man. This is the opposite of the phrase that you see with elders and deacons, where they are to be the husband of one wife. Here, she is to be the wife of one man. In other words, she is to be a one-man woman. She has been faithful to her spouse. We'll see in just a moment that that doesn't mean that she could have only been married one time, because just like a younger widow whose husband died while she was young, she is actually in a little while, we're going to see in this passage, encouraged to remarry. So if it was wrong to remarry, or if it was disqualifying to remarry, then Paul would have never instructed her to remarry, to get married again. Okay? So she's a faithful woman. We'll continue in verse 10. It says of her that she's well reported for good works, and there are no handouts this morning. You just follow along in your Bible, please. Verse 10, well reported for good works. And then here we kind of see what those good works are. That phrase, well reported for good works, is the first bracket of the parentheses. The other bracket is at the very end of the verse. You might want to go ahead and turn there, or look at that in verse 10. If she has diligently followed every good work. So it begins with good works and it ends with good works. And in the middle, it gives us examples of what those good works are. These women were well reported for good works. Number one, if she has brought up children. So in other words, she is a child rearer. She has brought up her children. This is talking about her home and her family. Next, if she has lodged strangers. So this speaks about the home and those outside of the home. The home and hospitality. Bringing others in and being hospitable to them in the home. The next thing that we see, if she has washed the saints' feet. Here we see her relationship to the church. The first one is her relationship to her family, brought up children. Secondly, is relationship to those outside of the home as she brought in strangers. And then number three, we see her relationship to the church because she has washed the saints' feet. And then the next one is if she has relieved the afflicted. Here we see her relationship to those who cannot repay her in any way. How she has reached out and ministered to those who were in desperate straits. And then we see at the end of verse 10 that she has diligently followed every good work. If you'll look at verse 11, we'll keep reading through here and see a little bit more. It says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now notice how these are characterized in verse 13. And besides, they learn to be idle. That is the complete opposite of working. They're idle. Wandering from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. So they're idle, that means they're lazy, they're thoughtless, they're unprofitable, they are not hardworking. They wander from house to house, that means they're going about from place to place, seeing what they can get into, what they can learn. You might experience this a lot today on Facebook, social media, phone, texting. Always looking to find out what's going on somewhere else. They're gossips. That means they prat about. They're foolish talking. They always are ready to say, did you hear about? And then they're busybodies. They say things that they ought not to say. The busybody there means that they're working all around. They're always into something. They're just doing nothing that benefits the family, the home, or the church. They're busybodies. Then we continue in the next passage in verse 14. He says, therefore, I desire that younger widows marry. All right? So the fact that they're younger widows means that they've been married before. Their husband died. And now he says he wants them to marry. And here's what they're to do. They're to bear children. We saw that the older widows were child rearers. Here, they are to be child bearers, these younger women. They are to bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. As I was studying this, I looked at that phrase, manage the house, and I was really fascinated by the word that lies behind this. It's a combination of the word for household or house in the New Testament, oikos, and a despot, despotin, oikodespotin. It's the idea of to rule a household, to be master of a house, to manage one's affairs. If you look up the word despot today, then you will find that it means someone who is tyrannical, someone who is oppressive, someone who has complete control. So, moms, y'all need to take this word right here and run with it, okay? Oikodespotin. I am the ruler of this household. That's literally what it means. It's a different word than what you see speaking about elders ruling their houses well. That word for ruler found in 1 Timothy 3 is a word that talks about presiding over, being superintendent over. This word seems to be one that's much more in there, much more hands-on, and much more controlling of daily matters. That's why, you know, moms are something. A lot of them run a tight ship, you know, and some of you kids know that. Here's nine things a mother would never say, all right? Nine things a mother would never say. Number one is this. A mother would never say, how on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Number two, yeah, I used to skip school a lot too. Number three, just leave the lights on. It makes the house more cheery. Number four, you never hear a mom say, "Let me smell that shirt." Yeah, it's good for another week. Number five, she would never say, "Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day." Number six, "Well, if Johnny's mama says it's okay, it's good enough for me." Number seven, "The curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here or something." Number eight, "I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your sleeve." And then last, number nine, "Don't bother wearing a jacket out. The wind chill is bound to improve." You would never hear a mom say these things because moms run a tight ship. They are on top of things, paying attention to what's going on in their house, paying attention to the condition of their children. So this passage lays out for us several important things about a Christian woman, a Christian wife and mother. I want to take just a second and address an issue that would probably be unexpected on this day, but I do want to deal with it for just a moment. Because not only is there struggle in the church and in our society with sexual immorality among men, with the things that are seen on the computer, but also it is growing with women. This issue is growing among women as well. I want to read from a resource that I have on this just a little bit. It says, however, with the onset of the internet era, everything changed. Today, one out of every four porn users is female. By the time this book hits the shelves, the percentage will increase from 26%. She goes on to say, with the male market saturated, the children being effectively targeted, it's women who are the final frontier for the marketers of the porn industry. It's women who are being deliberately sold the lie that porn is empowering and that will enhance their relationships. Here are the numbers of the women who view pornography at least monthly, broken down by age. The generation gap between older and younger women is telling. 35% of women between the ages of 18 and 30. 12% of women between the ages of 31 and 49. 10% of women between the ages of 50 and 68. She goes on to say, get an idea of what is happening in the church by having these figures, cutting them in half. Give it 10 years and this will become one of the biggest issues among Christian women. Youth pastors report that 1 in 5 high school girls, that's 23%, and 1 in 10% of middle school girls have approached them for help with pornography. The only ones that are not shocked by these statistics are the kids themselves. I bring that up to say, in this society in which we live, we need to realize that this issue that is found in churches, in our culture, saturating our communities, our neighborhoods, is not one that only men deal with, but it is one that apparently is growing among women. She goes on to say in another spot that it is estimated that 1 in 5 women are addicted to pornography. I share this with you today, women, and all of us, to encourage the women to be on your guard and do not think that this is acceptable, that it's normal, that it's okay. If you're going to be a wife faithful to your husband, then guard yourself from this. If you're going to be equipped to manage the house and to take care of your home and have your mind and your heart in the right place, then you must put those things off. Just as the men need to seek to live purely, so must the women seek to do the same. Next, let's go to Titus chapter 2. And I say that only as a warning to us, because we do not want to think that these things are not out there, that we do not deal with them, that women do not deal with them, but to know that it's there and to be sober-minded about it. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 is where we're going to go next. Here, this is a wonderful passage where Paul is giving Titus great information about the church, older men, older women. younger men, younger women. In verse 3, he says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So let's kind of work through these a little bit, starting at verse 3. They're to be reverent in behavior. The idea there is that Paul is telling the church that their demeanor is to be suitable to a sacred character. Their demeanor ought to fit that of a Christian wife or woman. Number 2, we see that they are not slanderers. The word for slanderer here is diabolos. It's the word that we get devil or Satan from. So she is not to be a defamer or a maligner. She's not to kill with her words. Women jumping to conclusions about others' motives or intentions and sharing that with other people is diabolical. It's satanic. It's devilish. And we need to realize, women, you need to realize, and I will warn you of this, that just because you think that you are discerning, just because that you think that you have insights into things and situations that are going on, that does not mean you have the right to jump to a conclusion and start pointing fingers and talking about people. If you are discerning and if you are wise, you will go to the people themselves and talk to them about it rather than going and talking to someone else. Okay? So, discernment, the gift of discernment is not an excuse to slander. They're not given much wine, we see in this passage in verse 3. They're not given much wine. In other words, they're not enslaved to wine. Then it was wine. Today it could be anything, any substance, any food, any drink that we take into our body that causes our belly to be our God, that thing which we live for, that we long for to take into ourselves. Not given much wine. And they are teachers of good things, as we see there in verse 3. What that means is they are a teacher of the right. They are a teacher of the right. That doesn't mean the Republican Party, but that means that they are teachers of the truth. That they hold up the truth, they stand for it, they teach it to their children, they influence, as we'll see, younger ladies. So that was talking about the older women. Let's go to the younger women. Paul continues in verse 4 talking to them. It says to the older women that they admonish the young women. The word admonish here means to make of sober mind. They discipline and correct the younger women. They admonish the young women. And what do they admonish them to? We're just going to see the first things is this, to love their husbands and to love their children. Now I want to take just a break for a second and say to you older women, whoever you consider yourself to be. All right? If you feel like you fall in that category, then we need you, okay? But if you fall in that category, please understand, in a healthy church, the older women should be admonishing the younger women. And I've talked to enough of the moms around here to know that they desire to be admonished. They desire that help from the older women, okay? So if you're older than any of these younger moms that are around here, these wives, then please engage in that. Build those relationships. I'm thankful for the women's ministry that has begun to have some events where our ladies are getting together and they're getting to know each other. And we hope that those relationships will be fostered through that and that those relationships will grow so that both parties are encouraged as they work together in the body to fulfill their roles. So they are told to admonish the husbands or them, the younger women, to love their husbands and to love their children. Can you believe that a mom would have to be admonished to love her husband? I mean, children I can see, but the husband? But life's hard, isn't it? Marriage is hard. There are difficulties along the way. People need to be encouraged to hang in there, to fight the fight, to remember your vows, to remember your commitment that you've made. and to stick with it, to seek to obey God's word. You know, moms really do have it rough, though. I saw a little story about the boy who said to his mom at supper time, he said, "Mom, are bugs good to eat?" Asked the boy. The mom said, "Let's not talk about such things at the dinner table, son." After dinner, the mother inquired, "Now, baby, what did you want to ask me?" Oh, nothing," the boy said. "There was a bug in your soup, but now it's gone." Moms have it rough, and loving children is not always an easy thing. They need to be admonished to do that. If you'll keep looking at verse 5, it says here that they are to be admonished to be discreet. That's self-control, safe in mind. They're there to be chaste. That means innocent, modest, clean. They're to be homemakers. That word homemakers is another word that has the word oikos in it, but it's a different word. It's a combination of the word oikos and to work. So they are to be workers at home, the Scripture says, to be keepers at home. They are to be domestically minded. And I understand that women work outside of the home in some cases. But listen, ladies, if your home is in complete disarray, but yet you're out doing all of these different things, going to the ball field, going to work, going to this event, going to that event, then you're missing what your primary call is as a wife and mother. Your home needs to be taken care of, okay? And God has called us, called the women in the church to be keepers at home, to work at home. So I'm not saying that, man, you shouldn't be out doing anything, but you do need to realize your home is a priority in your life. Not according to Eric's convictions, but according to the Word of God. Okay? They're to be keepers at home. Homemakers. The next thing we see is that they're to be good. This word just means kind. And they are to be obedient to their own husbands. This means subordinate. It means to obey. And then, going on from there, it says that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. So here we have all of this that is given to the women. The last qualification, the last thing, is that the husbands be obeyed. Now to this I'll give these words of, I hope, would be wisdom. Men, you need to give your wife direction in the home. So often men step back and they won't give direction in the home. Men, give direction in the home. Let your wife know what the expectation is in the home. Women, when the direction is given, to the best of your ability, seek to obey it. Seek to honor the direction that your husband desires for the home to go. There is probably one of the many things that's discouraging in a family, in a relationship between a husband and a wife, is a wife who is left with no direction from her husband. And at the same time, one of the things that is most discouraging for a husband is a wife who shows disregard for the direction he gives. There may be some women who need to say, "All right, I want my husband to give direction, and when he does, I am going to, by the very best of my ability, by God's grace, I'm going to seek to honor Him and obey what He asks for in our home." And men, give direction. Be a part of the home. Give direction, knowing that you're the head of your wife. Now, I think that brings us to the second point I want to share today. And that is to give you four examples of Christian women in the New Testament. All right, so let's take a look at this. Four New Testament examples. We've got a couple minutes left, so we'll turn to these very quickly. The first one, if you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This first example is Euodia and Syntyche. Now, these girls get a bad rap in the book to the Philippians, but if you keep reading, you see some good things about them. Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, these two gals were at odds a little bit with one another. Verse 3, he says, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Now notice this part about them. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, we don't know very much about these two girls at all. We don't know if they were married. We do not know if they had children. We don't know their situation. But we see about them that they were women who were engaged in the gospel, the work of the gospel, and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Euodia and Syntyche are the first example I present to you this morning. The second one is Apphia in Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. Philemon is the very last book that Paul wrote, or that is recorded in the New Testament. If you find Hebrews and flip back just a little bit, you'll be in the book of Philemon. And if you go too quickly, you're going to completely skip over it. Philemon 1, verse 1 and 2. Philemon 1, 1 and 2. So you got Titus, Hebrews, and in between those two is Philemon. Verse 1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now look at this. To the beloved Apphia. Apphia could possibly have been Philemon's wife. To the beloved Apphia. Another other translations say to sister, to our sister Apphia. Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus could have been their son. And to the church in your house. So it's likely that the church was in the house of Philemon and Apphia. So these two, Apphia obviously being central to this and important to this, were allowing the church into their home and ministering to the saints there, as was common in the New Testament days. The third example that I'll give you is Phoebe. And we're going to find these last two in Romans chapter 16. Now I know that Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, would have been great for this list as well, but I felt like I only had time for four. And you all are familiar with these ladies of genuine faith in 2 Timothy and how they taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, even when he was young. But they did not make the list this Sunday. Phoebe, though, in Romans chapter 16 is the next one we will look at. And we'll look at these last two. Romans 16. We'll see it together. He says, I commend to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea. The word servant there is the word that's often connected with Phoebe, where you get a deaconess, because it's the same word that's used for a deacon in the New Testament, as well as for servants, ministers in the government. In Romans 13, verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So I share with you Phoebe as a fourth example. The word helper that's found in chapter 16, verse 2, is a word that means a female guardian, a protector, an assistant. She was someone who ministered to others in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and had a significant impact as a Christian woman. The last example is found in verse 3 through 5. Priscilla is the last one. You notice her name is given first here for whatever reason in verse 3. You know Aquila and Priscilla from the book of Acts. Here it's Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their what? House. You see how Priscilla, along with Phoebe, along with Aphia, along with Euodia and Syntyche, made a significant difference in the gospel ministry, as they were considered, many of them, fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow athletes. Even one of the words talks about being a fellow athlete, working, wrestling in company with, for the same goal and purpose. These women had a significant impact. As we looked at all of this, I'll finally conclude by just briefly challenging our ladies here at NLBC. As you've heard the things that I've said this morning, I would ask, are the passages that we've looked at, have they been convicting, affirming, or offensive to you? I want to remind you that these are not my words, but God's. And I would ask each of our ladies to measure your life by the standard that God gives, not the standard which the world gives and in which we are bombarded with daily. For young single ladies, you may still be in school, still may be living in your parents' home. But for young single ladies, I will ask you this. Are you preparing yourself to be a godly Christian woman, wife, and mother one day? If not, what makes you think that any godly Christian man would desire to have you as his wife one day? Your beauty is fleeting. Your charm is deceitful, because it is not who you actually are. Any man seeking the Lord will likely not seek you if you're not heading in the same direction that he is. And then last, to our men, do you see what you should truly value in your wife? And young men, what you should be looking for in a wife. Husbands, do you see that what you should encourage and support and sanctify your wife to be? These are the things that are not deceitful and do not fade away. This is the type of woman who fears the Lord and will be praised. All of this, you've noticed in a couple of places, was not for the glory of woman or for man, but for the glory of God. It was that the Word of God would not be spoken evil against. It was that the gospel would not be spoken evil against, but that the gospel would be adorned. You see, by our lives, women, by the lives that you live, you have the opportunity to adorn the gospel of Christ, that Jesus makes a difference in our lives, that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And that message alone is able to change, support, and help us to endure until the end. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. I thank You for all of our ladies, the women and mothers here at this church. And I pray, God, that in the really a crazy culture in which we live, where it's so hard to discern how we apply Your Word, I pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word and let these ladies, by the Spirit's influence in their life, know exactly how they can obey Your Word in their particular situation on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that You'd make us a healthy church. And I pray that as we live out our lives, male or female, God, that we would live a gospel life and adorn the gospel of Christ and all that He has accomplished through the cross, that He alone would be magnified through us. Thank You for Your Word. Build us up through it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kevin, we've gone past time a little bit, so I'm going to go ahead and dismiss us to our small groups. The Lord bless you. This morning, thank you for being here. And remember, the only way we will find the ability to live for the Lord is if we know the Lord, trusting Him as our Savior. And I pray that each of you are this morning. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.